Go ahead and take our Bibles tonight, James chapter number 1, James chapter number 1. On Sunday evenings, we've been looking a little bit about parents and their relationship with young people. Also, there's a lot of application we can make to that too, to our own lives, whether we have children, don't have children, whether we are children. It's a lot of different things that we can learn, that we've been learning on Sunday nights for a little while as we try to help strengthen our families a little bit. Last Sunday afternoon, Brother Richard Harper was here. The week before that, we talked about a little bit about our flesh, and we talked a little bit about why people struggle, and also how to deal with children, deal with teenagers, and even deal with our own lives because we have an internal problem. We talked about how we need to recognize the internal problem. We talked about how Satan will try to corrupt you on the inside so he can change you on the outside. And that once we get this understanding, and when dealing with children, dealing with our young people, is that we're not going to fix it by just changing some of the outward things. It's an internal problem, an internal corruption that can change who we are spiritually. And we talk about exposing the different spirits of the world and how there are two different spirits. There's the Spirit of God, and then there's everything else there that are against the Spirit of God. And we talk about how if we are a child of God, that we should listen to God's voice and not to the different voices in the world. There's a lot of different voices out there that are trying to get our attention. There's a lot of different voices that are trying to get us to listen to the world and let the devil to destroy our lives. And boy, he has gotten into our family so many times, and he has gotten into our world, and he's destroyed so many families. And I've sat and listened and seen teenagers, even as a young person, as a youth pastor, even now as a pastor, and it breaks your heart to see young people struggle, and you wonder, why in the world is this happening? So tonight we're going to look at a little bit of the idea of the understanding the process of corruption. Understanding the process of corruption. And we're a sweet, innocent child of God ends up being somebody that is rebellious and ends up being somebody who is anti-God or anti the things of God. Now, you can say that this young person is an 8-year-old. You can say it's an 18-year-old. You can say it's a 38-year-old, 48. It's for all of us. But it's just to try to help us understand that we should not mess around with sin. The devil will try to attract us. The devil will try to do whatever he can to cause us to go against God and to listen to his voice instead of listening to the voice of God. And as he tries to draw us away from the things of God, then he has us. So tonight we're going to look a little bit at that. We're going to start off, that is a topical message, so we're not going to stay in one passage of scripture the whole entire time like we do most of the time. But in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it talks a little bit about this process. James 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Now this is referring to do evil. God will never tempt you to do evil. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." But then he begins to give a description in the Word of God how we are drawn away and how we are ultimately rendered useless. It says, verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." Now, some people say, well, that's talking about sexual things. It's not just talking about sexual things. Anything that we have the wrong type of motivation, the wrong type of interest in, can be lust. And we are drawn away by that, which is the idea of an attraction and enticed. "Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We started this series a number of weeks ago just trying to give you this idea of how painting Satan as a fisherman. Now, Satan, as a fisherman, is working in a different realm, and as he's working in a different realm, he throws out bait. He throws out different things to try to attract and try to cause other Christians to bite the hook. And what Satan's desire for your life is something that we consider as a fisherman's life. Usually, most fishermen aren't going to take the fish and throw it back in. Most fishermen are going to take that fish, they're going to chop its head off, and then it's going to fillet it, and then it's going to eat it for dinner. And that's what the devil wants to do with us. He wants to destroy us. He's looking, he's seeking whom he may devour. And in our lives, we got to learn that our Christian walk is not a game, but it is a serious, serious spiritual battle. And here in this passage of scripture, it teaches us a little bit about how the devil works and also what the end result's going to be. So how do you make this work inside of our families? Well, you know what? If we understand the process a little bit better, maybe we can understand how to fight against it some more too. So today when we look at this, you know, the first hook was rebellion. Today, this hook that we're looking at is the different entertainment issues of the world, the different voices that we hear in this world, the different things that are vying for our attention. We just can't just pass it over and say, oh, it's okay, it's not that big of a deal. There's different people that are trying, different spirits that are trying to vie for our attention. We have the Holy Spirit of God is calling, wanting us to do what's right and live for Him. But we looked at last time when we spoke about this, how that even though we desire to do what's right, there's something always present with us, fighting against us doing what's right. So let's think about this. There are five different things. It's a five-step process of corruption. The first thing is attraction. Attraction. You know, the devil's is very good at what he does. The devil's gonna try to attract you with something that you enjoy, something that you're attracted to. There's an attraction that happens in multitude ways. There's different combinations. There are different things that the devil does to try to cause you to sin, to get off that path. And he can use one thing for you and one thing for another person and one thing for me. It might not all be the same, but he looks for things that are attractive and that will try to take you off of this. It'd be impossible to fully describe every kind of bait that in the world today. But remember, that bait always will appear fun, will always appear enjoyable, always appear entertaining and funny. It appears harmless, it appears attractive, it appears cool, awesome and exciting. I don't watch commercials anymore. Thanks for goodness, you know, you have ways to fast forward to those or just don't watch TV at all, whatever you choose to do. But I remember when I was a kid and as a teenager and as a young adult, I used to watch those commercials. And I tell you, some of the coolest commercial there was out there was beer commercials. I mean, they were fun. They were attractive. I mean, they had the world's most beautiful people in those commercials, and they were trying to get you to drink their liquor and their beer. But you know what? They never once showed a picture of a car running into another car and killing the other people. Never once did they show a family losing its life because of the fact that someone took and drank something that no one should ever drink. They never gave the right attraction. Instead, they put people out there. Or they made jokes. They made things seem like it was fun and attractive, but they never showed somebody living in the gutter. See, the devil is very good at what he does. He is deceitful. He is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, and he is going to try to attract you to get away from what God desires for your life. The Bible even goes as far as saying, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's this idea that he can transform himself into making look like it's something good and something peaceable. And even people that are today preachers, and they call themselves preachers of the Word of God, that are heretics. And there are people who are not preaching the gospel and preaching other ways to heaven. And, you know, there are people that have transformed themselves. And the devil has allowed these people to try to make things look attractive. We need to be careful about what things attract us. We talked about that quote I learned at camp, is that the things that we see or we are impressed by, and the things that we're impressed by are the things that we pursue. The Bible says here in James 1:14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil is not all-knowing. The devil is not everywhere. I was talking to someone today, and he said that the devil, you know, many times is sitting right on his shoulder. I didn't want to correct him about it. And I says, well, you know what? There is only one devil. He can only be in one spot at one time, but he has plenty of angels, and he has plenty of imps or demons, whatever you want to call them. And I think that many times they will watch the things that we struggle with, and these are the things they'll tempt us with, because they are doing their best to try to render us useless for God. And the first thing he tries to do is attract us. And you say, Pastor, why are you making a big deal out of this? It's because hopefully you're learning something, and hopefully we're understanding, and hopefully the young people, the children and the teenagers especially, are saying, look, not everything is as bad as it appears. Not every television commercial you see on TV is going to tell you the truth. Not everything that a friend might try to convince you to do is right. And not everything that that you might see in a magazine or watch on TV or listen on the radio is godly and is right. We must be careful to the Word of God, that we stay close to it, because the devil's going to try to attract you. He will try to disguise himself and disguise his voices to make things physical things attractive. And these devices and vices are things he tries to convince you is what's best. You think about the story of Eve. I mean, God gave him that great garden, but he convinced her the one thing she was missing. And he made it look beautiful. He made it look great. He made it look like it was something that she could be just like God. He attracted her to something. He saw what she needed. And I don't know, maybe Eve at different times was looking at that, and he knew that that's one that he could attack. I don't really know all those things, but I do know that the devil made something that was wrong look attractive. And this is the first step in corruption. Is if we will stay away from those things that are wicked, we stay away from those things that are wrong, we won't be attracted to those. If we turn and we flee youthful lust, then we'll have the opportunity to stay close to God. But if the first thing, and it's a very slippery slope that they go down, is attraction. You think about how he attracted Achan with those different things from the city of Jericho. Second thing I want you to think about is, not only does it begin with attraction, it continues with adaption. Adaption. You learn how to adapt to it. What are you talking about? Well, I don't know about you, but if you go back and you remember some of the first times you did something that was wrong, and if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God is yelling, stop. Don't do it. Stop. You're not supposed to see that. You're not supposed to look at that. You're not supposed to be a part of that. It's sort of like a 12-year-old that when they take that first puff of a cigarette, what happens? Their lung rejects that. They don't want that smoke. They start coughing and start just coughing, and because of the fact that it's not supposed to be there. And in a believer's life, when you partake of something, the Holy Spirit of God cries out against it and says it does not want anything to do with it. But God in His plan has made us to where we choose what we want to do. And unfortunately, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God and His warnings. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible talks about quench not the Spirit. This adaptation phrase is when you resist God's warning and eventually His warnings are quenched and become more comfortable with this new presence invading your spiritual heart. Once again, the devil's trying to get after your heart, and what he's trying to do is get in there, and when he first presents something, it might look attracted to you, and then when you are attracted to it and you begin maybe listening to it or watching it or begin partaking in it, the first thing the Holy Spirit of God says, no, stay away, run away from it. You don't want to have any part to do with this. But this adapting stage is a very dangerous stage, because many times we feel like, oh, just a little bit won't hurt us. Many times we feel like everyone else is doing it. The devil will make it look really attractive. He'll bait that hook with something that is going to look and be something that is appealing to them. But many times we fall short of this, and we become to the spot where we have comfortable around these new influences. I don't know about you, but there's been different things in my life that these different stages have gone through, and I can go back and I can look at it and say, boy, I wish I would have never looked at it. I wish I would have never been friends with it. I wish I would have never listened to it. I wish I would have never read it. You know, there's long different things, because at the beginning, the first thing is attractiveness, and you feel a little bit uncomfortable for you. You feel the Holy Spirit of God working on your heart, telling you to stop, don't do it, and you pick it up, but you keep on going back to it and back to it and back to it. You know what happens? Pretty soon you get adapted to it. As we learned about Joseph's brothers this morning, they became so cold-hearted and so conscience so seared in their life, they could spend 21 years watching their father grieve for Joseph when Joseph was just a trip away in Egypt. The Bible refers to this process in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, when he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, we'll begin this verse by saying, look, it is somebody who is a believer. They're going to depart from the faith. And how are they going to depart from the faith? It says, giving heed to seducing spirits. What does that mean? It means that the devil is trying to attract those that are believers and saying, hey, look, you don't need to listen to that. Come on over here. This is better. He's putting that bait out there. He's saying, hey, look. And he begins to seduce them. It says the seducing spirits. You continue on. And doctrines of the devils. Doctrines of devils. And it's amazing when you see someone who was a Christian, who used to believe and used to have standards and used to have a strong handle on the Word of God, and they listen and they were attracted away and they begin to adapt to the things of the world, and now they have become like the world. And then they begin doing what? First, they are giving heed to the seducing spirits. Then they begin to listen to the doctrines of the devils. Then they begin speaking lies and hypocrisies. They begin questioning the Bible and begin saying, you know what? Does the Bible really say that we shouldn't drink? Does the Bible really say that we should dress modestly? Does the Bible really say that we need to obey our parents? Does the Bible really say this? And they begin speaking lies and hypocrisy. And it says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, this adaption stage is, you know what? you've begun to have your conscience seared. Where before the Holy Spirit of God says, stop, don't do it. You're not supposed to be talking to that person. You're not supposed to be doing that. That's not what I want you to do. And what happens is we become more and more comfortable with it. And these spirits seduce and they sear our conscience, and the searing process can be uncomfortable at first. But eventually your conscience can be trained and your conscience can stop feeling what it should. The third thing I want you to see, not only do you begin with an attraction and then an adaption, the third thing I want you to understand, it becomes an addiction. It becomes an addiction. The first person when they took a drink, never thought they're going to be an alcoholic. And the first person that smoked a cigarette never thought, hey, I'm going to die with lung cancer. That would be morbid. You know, no one ever thought, hey, by just looking at this one picture, I'm going to end up messing up my mind for the rest of my life. No one ever thinks that way. But see, the way the devil works, and remember that verse in Romans 7:19, for the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul was saying there the things that he wanted to do. He says, that good, he said, I had a desire and I wanted to do it, and I wanted to do it. But it seemed like every time I started to do it, the things I did not want to do, those were the things I ended up doing. You ever been there before? I've been there. I know that many times my spirit is willing, but boy, my flesh is weak. And that's why I need to understand the process of corruption. That's the reason why I need to understand to stay away from those things that the devil's trying to hook me with. Stay away from the devil's bait. Because once I become comfortable with it, I come adapted to it, it becomes an addiction. And once I adapt to this new influence, you'll find yourself needing it more and more. It's not an addiction, I'll tell myself. It's just something I enjoy. And that is a lie from the devil. You want it more than you see the, then you, yet you fail to see the desire as an addiction. Yet these influences that we speak of are truly addicting. They lodge themselves like hooks into the flesh of your spiritual heart. They snag and hang on, and they increasingly influence, and they have a stronghold in your inner man. It is all about the increasing control that the devil wants on your heart. The more you exposure you have, the more addicted you become, the more powerful the influence becomes in shaping and reshaping who you truly are. These sins will call and dig into your heart and your mind, and they'll wrap around your spiritual throat. And as it talks about in that one parable, how the things of this world just choke the seed and choke the Word of God. That's what addictions will do, and that's what the Word of God will do. That's what it'll do to the Word of God when the preaching of the Word of God comes and you hear, and you know what? The things, your care and the addiction you have, it will have such a pull and such a powerful, strong impact on your life. It will choke the Word of God out to the point where you're going to need God to bring something in your life before you ever are willing to deal with it. Fourth thing I want you to think about. Not only is there an attraction, then there's an adaption, and then there's an addiction. There's an alteration. There's a change. Now, don't get me wrong here. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you're on your way to heaven, nothing's going to change that. But what God has intended for you to be, and the way you are when you're living without sin in your heart and life, and what you are with an addiction, is something that's completely different. An alteration. This is where the real transformation begins to take place. Just as the goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of the Son. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, and it's verse 28, talks about for all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that verse. And the purpose of all those things working together is so we can become into the image of His Son. But over here, what the devil is trying to do, as we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, he's trying to conform us into the image of the world. So we have a choice here. We can try to become into the image of Jesus Christ and into His Son, or we're going to try to become conformed into the image of the world. And those are the two choices we have. I don't think there's really a time when our heart is immoral and the idea that it's not one way or another. I think we're always being led by the Holy Spirit of God, or we're always being led by our own flesh and by our own afflictions. Satan wants to conform us into another image. Satan wants us to have an image similar to his. While God wants to transform our lives and renew our minds to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, even so Satan wants to speak with his spirits through the worldly voices to conform us into becoming like his world. And so it goes, the alteration that is from within. The spiritual condition changes the heart. It changes our thoughts. It changes our emotions. It changes who we are. Take your Bible to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, we have the teaching about the fruits of the Spirit. And in the fruits of the Spirit, it begins talking about what you will produce as a spiritually minded, Holy Spirit-filled person, and what you will produce as a carnally minded person. If you're conforming into the image of His Son, you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh and being conformed into the image of His Son, something happens. God wants to produce something in your life. He wants to produce love. He wants to produce joy. He wants to produce peace. He wants to produce long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. He wants to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, guess what? You can produce those things. You say, Pastor, why in the world are those things not happening in my life? It's because we're too interested in this world side. We're being conformed not into Jesus Christ. We're being conformed into the image of the world and into the world. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 16, it's a wonderful verse, but it's a hard verse to live by. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you want to learn not to how to be attracted and how to adapt and how to become addictive, you walk in the Spirit. You do the things that you're supposed to do. You're walking with God. You're living according to His Spirit. You're being directed by His Spirit. You continue on what it says in verse number 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. They're fighting against one another. One wants us to be conformed to the world. The other wants us to be conformed into the image of His Son. He says, they lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Young people, get this, understand, you cannot mess around with the world and think that you're okay with God. The Bible says it is a war, that the Spirit of God and your flesh, they are fighting, they are contrary to one to another. It's either you're living for Him and you're trying to walk in the Spirit, conform into the image of His Son, or you're over here living for yourself, walking in your flesh and becoming like the world. You say, what does it all matter? What's the big deal? Because it starts with that attraction. And then it becomes where you become adapted and you're used to hearing it, seeing it, watching it, acting like it. Then you come to the point where it becomes an addiction. And then you come to the point where it begins to change you, where you used to be a sweet, meek young person, used to be respectful, used to be honest, used to be loving, used to be kind. And now you see when the flesh takes over, what happens? Look what it says in verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what the Bible's saying here is that, hey, if you're living according to the flesh, there is a whole laundry list of things that you're going to be producing. You read those things, you're just like, Pastor, I don't want to be an idolater. I don't want to be a person involved in witchcraft, hatred, variance, and malignations. This is what the flesh is going to produce. Maybe not each single one of those in your life, but you know what? You're going to become altered to where no longer are you producing love, joy, peace, long-suffering. No longer are you producing the life of the spirit. You're producing the life of the flesh. And this is what's manifesting. This is what's coming out. This is what's going to happen to you. If you become attracted and you adapt to this world and become addicted to the things of this world, you're not going to be able to live the life that God wants you to, because you're going to be altered from the inside out, and you're going to become something that you do not want to be. I've sat in the office before and talked to young people. No one that's in this room, so don't try to figure it out. And I sat and talked to young people, and sometimes I looked at them, and you know what? The person used to be sweet. The person used to be kind. The person used to love their youth pastor and love their pastor and love their church, and you know, they've become bitter and they've become hard. Why? And sometimes you sit and you wonder, and if you didn't have the Word of God, you didn't understand the teaching of the Word of God, it would become confusing. But there was at some point in time in their life when a voice from the world had gotten a hold of them. There was a spirit that was not from God, and they didn't try the spirits, and they began to think and say, you know what, that looks pretty attractive. I don't need to listen to that preacher. I don't need to listen to that Bible. I don't need to listen to the Word of God. And they became attracted to it. At the beginning, they felt a little bit uncomfortable taking part in it. But you know what? After a while, it got something they liked. And they said, oh, it's just something I enjoy. What's the big deal? And they become addicted to it. And what the devil has done, he is beginning to change them from the inside out, where a person that used to love the Lord and love the Bible and the Word of God now is a person who is hateful Someone who disobeys. Someone who will go around doing what they're supposed to do. Where does that begin? It begins with that attraction. Don't even mess with it. When the Holy Spirit of God cries out to you, stop, listen to it. Don't think an addiction is nothing more than something that you enjoy. That's not it at all. That's a lie from the devil. But then you see this young person or adults. I've seen both. Seen children that used to think something was great and wonderful but can't stand the things of God's anymore. Why is that? It's because they listen to the voices of the world and the flesh has got in them. And the flesh is producing things such as adultery. You say, Pastor, no kids got, I understand that. But they can have a wicked mind. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all these different things. You need to be careful and understand that this is what the flesh produces. This is when we become adapted to and addicted to it. It changes who God wants us to be. You see what it says in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, if we're walking after Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit, what are we going to produce? We're going to produce love. We're going to produce joy. We're going to produce peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In the world that God wants us to produce, He wants us to produce these fruits. The question is, are you producing those fruits in your life? So, well, what young person can do that? I'm not just talking about young people, I'm talking about adults. And I've met young people who want to love the Lord and live for God. And maybe they're not perfect, but their desire is to produce these things. But I've also met other young people who have swallowed that first hook of rebellion and says, you know what? I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to say whatever I want. I'm going to go anywhere I want to do. And I don't care what my parents says. And you know what has happened? There's been a change in them. They've been altered. So, Pastor, how do you see that? Well, the heart's been reprogrammed. There's a couple things that I remember and seen over the years. We need to look deeper than, we need to look under the surface. We need to understand that it's not just the outside. It's not just the people. It's not just the attractions. It's the fact that we have allowed something in our heart. Satan will attempt to corrupt you on the inside so he can change you on the outside. Eternal corruption and time will completely change who you are spiritually. There's a couple things. First of all, you can see it in a person's countenance. You can see it in a person's countenance. You know, I'm not saying that it's, you should always wear a smile, because you know what? You can wear a fake smile and your countenance still could be telling. And I remember when sometimes young people or even adults would be excited about the things of God, but their countenance have changed and there's something that is far more than just a facial expression. The Bible talks about countenance as the spirit, the intent, the condition of the heart coming through a facial expression. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but my sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The influences of your heart produce a countenance that communicates the spiritual direction, and nothing you can do short of yielding God can transform your heart and change your countenance. Bible says in Psalms 43:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. It's on your face. I don't know about you, but I've seen people who've been angry and bitter and upset. Sometimes I go and I talk to someone, and you can tell someone who has an issue or a problem, their countenance has changed. And I'm not talking about one issue or one problem. I'm talking about young people who used to love God and young people who used to want to do things and young people who had a desire. You can see written all over their face, they don't want to be here. You know, sometimes it's tough to preach when you see people who you look out there and say, man, do you even want to be here because of the look on their face? That was kind of a joke if you wanted to know, but it is hard. I want you to come to church, but sometimes, and I'm not saying wear a fake smile, but sometimes it's like, when are you going to be done? Why did you come if you want to get out? Why do you come to church just to get out? I mean, that's not worth it, is it? I mean, if you're going to come to get out, then, you know, stay home. We want you to come, but don't get me wrong. You can see on your countenance that you don't want to be here. And I'm not talking about anybody specifically, but it's the truth. If you could see sometimes the things I see, it would scare some of you. So I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying, Pastor. If you saw what I had to see, then that would scare you too, talking about me. I get it. Yeah, I get it. Okay. Countenance. It is important. Your facial the face gives it away. Next thing. The devil has convinced parents that it's just the face. They lied and said, this is just normal. It is never normal Christianity for someone to have the wrong facial expression. For someone to be moping, for someone to be sad all the time. And once again, obviously there is a time for mourning. But I'm talking about a person who is downcast, a person who is miserable, a person who is moping. His heart and his countenance showed all over them. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It is never normal Christianity for you to be moping around all the time. You have Jesus Christ living in you. And you are saved and on your way to heaven. It's not just the phase. Don't let your child just sit there and act whatever way they want. Fight for them, fight for them spiritually and say, you know what? Let's get to the bottom of the issue. What's going on? Because I can see on your face there's a problem and I want to work with you on it. I love you. Doesn't matter if we've got to stay up all night. Doesn't matter if it takes us months. We want to deal with this and we want to deal with it now because there's something that has changed about you. I hate seeing that. Makes me want to get angry. And then when you see that and you're just like, man, I don't want the devil to have another young person. Don't want the devil to take away another church member. I don't want the devil to take and destroy another life because you see what's happened to them. Another thing is confusion. I sat and I talked to parents and kids. And once again, I don't have as much experience as some do. But I see confusion in young people's eyes. I talk to people and it's like, why in the world did you do that? You know, number one answer is, I don't know. Why did you say that? It just came up. And you know what? Many times they really don't know. You want to know why? It's because they've changed on the inside and they don't know what has happened. There's confusion. Remember, God is not the author of confusion. That spirit is not coming from God. But what has happened in their lives, they've listened to some of the voices of the world, and the voices of the world have attracted them, and they've adapted to feeling comfortable in the world. They've become addicted, and there's a change that's going on then in them, and they want to live for God, and their spirit is willing, but their flesh is so weak, and they're like, I don't know why I have this bitterness. I don't know why I have this anger. I don't know why I have this addiction. I don't, and it goes back to this is the fact that we have allowed the world into our hearts. We've allowed the world into our lives. It's not just dealing with the outward countenance, and it's not what's just dealing with outward things. It's getting to the young person and to the adult's heart and say, there is a heart issue. There is an internal problem we must deal with. And this confusion does not come from God. The Bible says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. If you're confused right now, it's because you're confused by the spirits, confused by the different drawings that are in this world. The world's pulling at you and God's pulling at you and I don't know why I'm like this. It's because what's inside of us. We need to work on what's inside of us because we don't want to be like those things we see that is producing. One thing can be for sure, the confusion does not come from God, which leaves us only to one other set of voices. Last but not least, not only do we see an attraction and an adaption, an addiction, we see an alteration. Last but not least, we see annihilation. You say, annihilation, that sounds pretty tough. Yes, I'm not talking about physically, obviously, I'm talking about spiritually. And that's what happens to a young person in an adult's life when they become changed. They no longer are any good or useful to God until that change, till they get back to God. The final step in the five-step corruption process is ultimate destruction. Again, we're not talking about spiritual, we're talking about spiritual destruction, not physical destruction. Doesn't mean that you're going to blow up and go away. This is not something that you feel physically. It's something that you experience spiritually. In your thoughts, your emotions, and your will. Once the enemy has a stronghold through these spiritual voices, once he reprograms your heart and reinvents your inner man, anything is possible. We think some of the stories of the Bible characters like Lot, and guess why? It's because Sodom looked attractive. And even though it said that I don't remember the exact words, it talked about how they pressed this righteous soul or that his righteous soul was disturbed or whatever every day. And it was found somewhere in the Peter's epistles. But he just gave in day by day. He adapted to it. He came to the point he had to have it. And then it changed him to the point where he was willing to offer his own daughters up to an angry mob. He was useless to God at that point in time. Once the enemy gains a stronghold through these spirit voices, once he reprograms the heart, once he reinvents the inner man, anything is possible. Usually this annihilation is the total destruction of any spiritual purpose and significance you would have in your life, along with the total eradication of key relationships with family, with godly mentors, and with spiritual friends. What it does, young person, is it'll annihilate your usefulness to God. I've never met a sincere Christian young person or older person that did not want to serve God. I think that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. I think that's one of the birthmarks of the believer. At some point in time, as a believer, that sincere believer, when they are first saved, you know what? I want to do something for God. I want to tell somebody else, this is great, this is wonderful. They had a desire. But you know what? Even though sometimes we have that desire, desire is just the first step. If we allow sin to mess with us, we're going to be useless for God. In Jim Burke's book about change into his image, he talked about getting the right view of man, or the view of man right. Talked about the nature of our nature. Talked about how we always want to have it our way. And he talks about the flesh. He says, the flesh defies God. The flesh defiles God. The flesh defiles man. The flesh deceives man. The flesh destroys man. And he wrote this. He says, the Bible teaching is plain and simple. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Death means separation from something. Of course, the death spoken of here cannot mean eternal separation from God, for these passages are written to believers. It means that the design of the serpent is to separate the believer from his master's fellowship, rendering him useless in the master's service. It also means that the enemy seeks to ultimately separate the believer's body from his soul and physical death so that he can no longer be useful to his master upon this earth in any fashion. It's this idea that you cannot allow the world to take you and use you and expect to be used by God. You can't have that countenance. You can't be adapted to it. You can't be used to the world. You can't be liking the world. You can't be addicted to the world because it changes you. It annihilates your use for God. You say, but pastor, I want to see the world saved. I want to see everybody hear the gospel. I want to do things for God. You can't have both. And that's what so many people want. They want the world, but they also want to do something for God. And it just doesn't work that way. Cannot serve two masters. So tonight, what does it all boil down to? I know I mentioned this a couple months ago when I talked about getting to where God was. And I talked about how there was no sin worth breaking your fellowship of God. There is nothing attractive enough. There is nothing pretty enough. There is nothing worth not being able to be close to God. And we talked about how to get into the Holy of Holies. And we gave the example of the tabernacle and where God was and how we get to God. And how if you're there with God and you spend time with God and you enjoy fellowship with God and you're there and you're communing with God, there's nothing greater, nothing better than being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and being used by God and being alone and communicating with God. And there's nothing greater than being where God is. There is no sin worth. There is no sin. I don't care how great it feels. I don't care how well it looks, how much it makes you. There is no sin worth not being where God is. And here it happens. That's just not the only motivation. The experience you can have with God and the relationship you can have with God, the fellowship you have with God, the strength that you can get from God, the blessings you can get from God, those are all fantastic things. But you know what the world has to offer? Attraction. I would be a liar to say it's not that that the world doesn't have something to offer you. Sin has its pleasure for a season. I would not say it's good, it's more fun to do your own thing. I would be a liar to say it's more fun to not do, I think you know what I'm saying, that the world has some attraction to offer you. But that attraction is followed up by adaption, is followed up with addiction, and is followed up with alteration. You become something you wish you never were. You become confused in what you're here and your purpose. You become cast down in your countenance. And it ends up that you become annihilated to where you can do nothing for God. And that spirit that God used to speak to you, and you had a desire to want to do things for Him. You wanted to used to live for Him. You had a tender heart and wanted to do things for God. The world has taken that all away. And you know what? You're left seated. Either at church on Sunday unmoved when the preaching happens, or at your house wondering, man, whatever happened to when God used to speak to me? Tonight, I don't know where you're at in your spiritual life, but I do know the process for corruption. It begins with something that is attractive. And this is not just for young people. It's just much easier to use young people as the example, because we've seen so many young people's lives ruined. We watch them grow. We see them get older, and they're responsible to their parents. And when they rebel against their parents, you can see this and you can use that example, but it happens the same thing as we rebel against God. There is something that attracts us away from God and the voice of God and the Spirit of God. And then we become used to it. And then we become to the point where we can't live without it. Then we become to the point where we don't understand why we used to be a loving person. We used to be a kind person. We used to be a sweet person. Now we're hateful. Now we're angry. Now we don't even like ourselves. Where does that come from? It's by letting our flesh destroy us and change us. We become adapted to it, and then we become addicted to it. Then we become altered by it, and then we become annihilated when it comes to spiritual things. The great thing is, you can be used by God today. You can come back to God. Even if you've gone down that pathway, even though you have maybe given your heart over to the things of this world, and you don't like what you become, you can change. It doesn't have to, you don't have to leave the same way that you came in. You can change even tonight. It doesn't have to keep on living and listening to the world. You can instead give everything over to God. I remember one of the first times I preached a message. It was back at Baptist Bible Church, and pastor asked me to preach, and they did what was called popcorn preaching, and they had five or six guys that were called to preach or lay preachers in the church, and they got to speak for 10 minutes. Yes, I can preach a sermon that only lasts 10 minutes. I know some of you don't believe me, but it was 10 minutes, and I remember that was one of the times I spent time with God. I was so excited. I studied and I studied, and I got to do it twice. One of the times I talked about, is there not a cause? And David's talking to his brothers and talking about fighting the giant. And you know what? There is a cause, and there is a way that we should live. But I remember downstairs in my basement, and we live in a townhouse, and I remember downstairs in my basement, I spent time with God. I met with God. I mean, I was weeping. I was thankful God was speaking to my heart, and I wouldn't give that up for anything. I mean, it's just, the sweet spirit you can have when you spend time with God. I remember the other time it talked about getting off the road to heaven. Sometimes you hear me use that illustration, is that we're all headed down that same pathway on that same road that heads straight to hell, and there's only one thing strong enough to pull us off that road. And I preached the message about that the other time. Same thing. It meant so much to me to have that opportunity to preach that message. And I remember spending time with him and being alone with him and being close to him, and no greater feeling in this world. I can honestly say there's no sin worth it. Now, am I saying that I'm perfect and that I get there all the time? I like to be, but I don't think anybody stays there. It's when we learn how to abide there and abide with him, that's when we can produce fruit, produce much fruit that remains. But I just want to tell you, it's worth it. I've tried the things of the world. I know you say, Pastor, you give your testimony, you've never smoked, you've never drank, you never did this, you never did. That doesn't matter. I've tried the attractions of the world. I've become adapted to it. I've become addicted to it. And I've tried all that. I was rendered useless for God. And I sat on the side and I've been over there where God is and producing the fruits of the Spirit. There's nothing worth leaving that place. Let me encourage you tonight. The process of corruption. Are you on one of those steps? Is there something that you've been messing around with, fooling around with, that you've been attracted by and say, oh, that looks like it'd be fun. That relationship looks like something I could pursue. Oh, I could have that if I wanted to. That's being attracted to it. Or maybe you've stepped in and you've started to just get adapted to it. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God when it tells you stop and run away. Maybe you become to the spot where you're addicted by it. And you don't know how to get away from this addiction. There's only one thing and one way is through His Word and through Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come to the spot. And this is where I think a lot of Christians reside when they're messing around with sin. They don't like what they become. They're not producing fruits of the Spirit. They're producing anger, frustration, a lack of patience, they don't like what they become. There's something wrong on the inside. It's not your circumstances that's causing it. It's what's inside of man that defiles it. It's what's inside you that comes out. And then the sad thing is when we see people who are annihilated, no longer useful for God. Sitting on the sidelines, many times just sitting at home, or even sitting in a church service, because they will not deal with what has corrupted them. In Joseph's brother's case, it was a sin that they had let sit there and fester all those years. What is the case in your life? Tonight, I think it'd be a good time to just take a good long look. Am I what God wants me to be? When's the last time I've been where God was? When's the last time I had sweet fellowship where the tears ran down my eyes or where I could commune with God? I felt the presence of God. Or are we over here producing the life of the flesh? Man, there's no sin worth losing what God has given us. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.